Let's read together from Matthew and chapter 21. And we read from verse 1 and we end our reading at verse 11. The same passage that Gabe dealt with yesterday evening at the baptismal service. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, I want to begin this evening by reminding you of the story of the prophet Elijah. You remember, there's a story in 2 Kings, where a king sent some soldiers, I think it was a commander and 50 of the soldiers, to go and tell Elijah so that he should go to see the king. And so when the commander of that 50 arrived, he shouted to Elijah and said, "O man of God, come down, because the king wants to speak to you." And you remember that story and Elijah's answer. He says to the commander, "If I am a man of God, let fire from heaven come down and consume you." And immediately fire fell from heaven and consumed the commander and his 50. And that happened 3 times. So if you put yourself in that day and in that age, and you looked at Elijah, not just you, but any person who would have had the opportunity to encounter a situation like that, it was going to be very easy for you to say, "This is indeed a man of God." I mean, even those who don't worship God or are not familiar with the God of Israel would probably be willing to admit that this must be the man of God, because of what happened. And yet when we come to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appears in such a way that it is very difficult for you and for me to say, this is indeed the King of Kings. He is riding on a donkey. He is not riding on a horse, which ordinarily we would associate with power, pomp, and circumstance. He is riding on a donkey, and yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you have been with us in the morning service, our brother has been taking us in 1 Timothy. And you see when the Apostle Paul begins to extol our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he's causing the only potentate whom no one has seen or can see. This is the one who is riding on a donkey in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king. But in the wisdom of God, he comes in such a way that it is not obvious to the eye of a human being to identify him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is why the Jews stumbled at this particular King of Kings, because he comes in weakness. He comes not, calling fire from heaven to consume his enemies. He actually gives himself into the hands of human beings, and they arrest him, and he allows them to mistreat him. He allows them to interrogate him. And finally, he allows them to put him on a tree that he himself had planted and created for the purpose. This is the king that we will be thinking about this week. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom the Father has sent into this world, but he comes hidden. He comes, it's not obvious for even the chosen people of God, to whom were given the very oracles of God, to identify him as the king. It's not obvious. The leaders of the people rejected him. And even good men found it very difficult to believe that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one sent from God as the Blessed One, the Chosen One, the Messiah. They find it difficult to believe. Remember the story of John the Baptist. At this particular time, he is in jail. Not because he is done anything wrong, but because he is faithful to his calling. And he is in jail because in the course of his ministry, he has rebuked Herodias. He has rebuked Herod and his wife he is not happy. This man has the guts to tell them, to tell him, that what they are doing is sin in the sight of a holy and sin-hating God. John the Baptist is a man of God, but even he struggles to see that Jesus is the Christ. He struggles to see that Jesus is the one sent from God to rescue guilty and unworthy sinners. He struggles. He does not have unbelief, but he struggles to see what is happening. And you remember that he sent his disciples. And he sent his disciples to ask that famous question. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Now again, if you've been with us for any length of time, that is a passage that I had occasion to deal with. And that the Lord Jesus Christ said to those people, go and tell John what you see. And what were they able to see? That the blind are able to receive their sight, that the lame walk, that the dead are raised from the dead. And then he says at the end, blessed is the one who does not find fault with me. That was the answer. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying to John the Baptist, the signs that are spoken of the Messiah are all there plain. If you really pay attention, then you see that God is at work in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. What I want to emphasize to you tonight is the fact that we often stumble at the wisdom of God. We often question, why does God do this? I'm sure you may have, as you grow in this world and become aware of what is going on, you may have asked yourself the question, why did God allow sin into his creation? That doesn't make sense to us. Why did he allow Satan one more day when he rebelled against God? Wouldn't it have made sense that he should have put him to a quick end as soon as he rebelled against the God of heaven? Why has he allowed him all these years? Or perhaps in your own personal life, there is some suffering that you have been exposed to. And the question may have arisen in your mind. If God truly loves me, why has he allowed this in my life? See, the problem with that is that if we don't see the issue, then we conclude that there must not be any other way of looking at it. Because we can't see God's mysterious providences and how he is disposing of these circumstances in this world of time. And we think that it doesn't make sense what's happening. Why does God allow a man like Stephen, of whom it is written, a man who is full of the Spirit, full of faith, he is doing mighty works amongst the people in the early church. Why does God allow a man like that to be killed? Wouldn't it be better that this man continues to serve God in his ministry and continue to extend the kingdom of God? And yet, in the wisdom of God, that is the man who we know as the first martyr in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the story that we are reading here is a story that reminds us that we have an infinitely wise God, and we cannot fathom his ways, and that it is important for us as Christians, as we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that we should take time to say to ourselves, God is wise, wiser than all human beings put together. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it in the other way. He says, the foolishness of God, which is what the cross is wiser than the greatest philosophers that you could ever imagine in this world. That the weakness of God, which is what the cross is, the Savior dying in utter nakedness and shame on a cross, that weakness is in fact more powerful than any other power this world has ever known. As I was thinking about this particular text, I regret that I did not find time to speak to my brother Chris and ask him to take me to his mother, who I understand keeps horses. And I was going to ask one question. Is it possible to sit on a horse and ride a horse that has never been ridden before? I am not sure, but I think I know what the answer is going to be. And the answer would be something like this. Space, it has to be broken before you can sit on it. And here, what we find is the donkey that no one has ever sat on, and the Lord Jesus Christ summons that donkey. And as we read the text, it is absolutely cooperative. We don't read that it threw him out onto the ground because it's not broken. Somehow, although a donkey is said to be a very stubborn animal, in this instance, it recognized its king and its lord. And he rode on that donkey and went into the city riding on a donkey. This week, I want to encourage you to be reminded about the wisdom of God. God is working even in those circumstances in which it is impossible for you or me to see that he is working. God is working. You remember that wonderful hymn that we sing? That God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He is able to bring honey out of the mouth of a lion. For you and for me, the lion represents something that we can't associate something sweet with. but in the chemistry that comes from heaven. God is able to bring something sweet. And this is something that we must always remember. There is sin in this world, but the sin that is in this world could not have come into God's creation unless God permitted it. Now, what do we mean when we say he permitted it? It's not something that he couldn't help. You know, just matters got out of hand, and here is one called Lucifer, and he just rebelled. And so God said, oh no. That's not what I intended. No. God allowed evil into his creation deliberately because in his wisdom it is going to set the stage in which he can display the bright colors of his amazing grace. So although it is something that he forbids, that he hates, and will punish, it's nonetheless something that in his wisdom, for his greater glory, he allows into his universe. There was a lady who, as a policewoman, came across a case of a baby who was being molested by a pedophile. Now, you and I obviously would agree that that is a vile thing. It's not something we even want to talk about. And then she says, if there is a God, why would he allow such a thing? You and I know that there is a loving and a gracious and a wise God. And he has his reasons why he allows a vile act like that to take place in his creation. Rather than insult him, rather than find that as a reason to have unbelief, it is a matter that we must definitely be broken over that such a vile act takes place. But don't forget, it has not defeated God. It has not. And this is what the king riding on a donkey in Jerusalem is reminding us that God's wisdom is beyond our ability to comprehend. Here is not just a king. Here is the King of Kings. He is riding in Jerusalem. And as he does so, it's in fulfillment of Scripture. But he comes on a donkey. You know, he comes like it's child's play. It's real. This is the real king. This is the real mediator. This is the real God-man. But he has chosen to come in such a way that when you look at him, like Isaiah tells us, you know, there was no beauty, there was no form or comeliness, he says, to quote the King James, that we should desire him. And yet he is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one the entire of creation has been waiting for. And tonight, friends, remember that God's wisdom is completely far above our capacity to understand. For as high as the heavens are higher than us, so is God's wisdom higher than us. What this means then is, as we live in this world and we meet various situations that astound us, let us be cautious before we speak, before we express our opinion. Let us remember our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases with the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can say to him, "What are you doing?" We have to trust him. We have to look to him. We have to depend on him. And we must affirm what the scriptures have always said. He is the King, sent from God, and he comes riding on a donkey in Jerusalem. May God give each one of us a sense of our own limitation, a sense of our own sinfulness, and therefore as a result of having such a sense, that we will be slow to speak, slow to express our opinion about anything that God is doing, but quick to hear his word and to say, we will trust in God, even if we walk and it's not very clear what he is doing. We know he is too wise to make a mistake. It was him who, through the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth, finally brought to fruition that salvation that he has intended from all of eternity. And it begins on a day such as this one with Jesus riding on a donkey. I am tempted to preach a very long sermon, but I will resist that temptation. And I want to leave these thoughts with you and ask that God will bless your meditations and that the Lord will give you and me a heart of true, genuine humility, because we are a sinful people. Not only are we sinful, but our minds by nature are darkened. We cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And that is why we are at his disposal. Only he, by his Spirit, can give us understanding in the things of Christ. Otherwise, we will not see anything of beauty in a man riding on a donkey that has never been ridden before. I trust that God will lead you, will guide you, will bless your meditations, and will help you to see the beauty that is in that man riding on a donkey in Jerusalem, in fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. That is what Matthew was saying. He did this, look, because this is what the prophet said he was going to do. I don't know how many Jews took that to heart. 2,000 years later, as we now look back, we can see everything falling into place. The God of heaven has favored guilty and worthy sinners and sent a Savior to rescue them from sin. And his name is Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, as we contemplate your wisdom, we acknowledge that we are nothing but men. And as men, we are dust. And unless your Spirit is pleased to reveal your Son in us, we will persist in our own blindness and continue to walk in darkness. And yet we thank you that you have not treated us according to what we deserve. Rather, you have displayed your amazing grace in opening our blind eyes and helping us to see that in Jesus is the wisdom of God. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray that our love for Jesus will continue to grow increasingly every single day, that we will love him and seek to please him in everything that we do. And here at Providence, we pray, our Father, that wherever we are found, we might take every opportunity to make our Savior Jesus Christ known. Hear us then, be gracious to us, and bless our meditations of him, because we ask in his precious and holy name.